Hello, here we are with our lesson number 6 in God's Church Manual. We've said before, chapter number 1 tells us what we ought to think, number 2, what we need to be, what we need to know in chapter 3, and what we need to do in chapter 4. Now we begin our study today in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, it's important always when we're studying the word of God to ask ourselves who is talking and to whom is he talking. It is written to Timothy. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and so we need to look at this as a manual for pastors telling us how things ought to be done in the local church. And so he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." To study is to have a detailed investigation and an analysis of a subject or a situation. The Bible says we should search the scriptures daily to see if the things that we're hearing are so. A detailed investigation and an analysis of a subject or a situation. We got a lot of important subjects we need to look at. What does the Bible say? We have situations today. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to the pastor, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, to be approved is to be accepted as satisfactory. Are we satisfied? Is God satisfied with our study? And it says to be approved unto God, not to be approved unto local church members, or not to be approved unto our buddies in the ministry. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Interesting. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "Much study is a weariness of the flesh. God shall bring every work into judgment," it goes on to say. And so we have the word study associated with the word work. 1 Thessalonians 4, "That ye study to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." We're under the command of God as pastors, not only to study, but to get to work. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." And then in Titus 3, it says, "Learn to maintain good works." We're going to learn so that we can get to work. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, it says, "approved unto God." We need to ask the question the old course writer wrote years ago. Is he satisfied with me? Do you ever search your heart as you watch the day depart? Is there something way down deep you tried to hide? If this day should be the end and eternity begin, the book is open wide, would the Lord be satisfied? I heard this little course. I was just a young teenager, having just been saved. It really struck me. Is he satisfied? Is he satisfied with me? Have I done my best? Have I stood the test? Is he satisfied with me? When my Lord shall come again, when he walks and talks with men, what if every friend he had were just like me? Would he feel a welcome here, or would he go away in tears? Am I all that I should be? Is he satisfied with me? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, there's a lot of areas we could look at, but we're talking about studying here. Is he satisfied with how much studying I am doing? It goes on to say, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, we said get to work. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 says, "Let the elders," the pastors that rule well, "be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." We think laboring is doubling the attendance every year. No, a laboring in the word of God. And he goes on to say that we would not be ashamed. Ashamed means to be embarrassed because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Now, we would do well to stop and study that one out. Is God embarrassed because of my actions? because of my characteristics, or how about my associations? The Bible is very plain about who we should be associating with and who we should not be associating with. And so it says, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now, let me give you a few examples of that. Here's a question. Why did Jesus say not to go to Samaria in Matthew 10 and 5, and then go and preach several days in Samaria in John chapter 4? Matthew 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. And then John 4, we read, he cometh to the city of Samaria, he abode there 2 days, and many more believe. Why did he say, don't go to Samaria, and then he went to Samaria? Don't bury your head in the sand. We need to answer that question. What about why at least 7 years, and more Bible scholars think 12 than 7 years, why at least 7 years after the day of Pentecost did Peter tell Cornelius it was unlawful for him to fellowship with the Gentiles? In Acts 10 we read, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. Now, why? I thought this was all settled on the day of Pentecost. Something here isn't ringing true. Something wrong here. How about this? Why were the apostles at Jerusalem upset with Peter for fellowshipping with a Gentile? And again, at least 7 years after the day of Pentecost. You read it after Peter went there and ate with Cornelius. He came back to Jerusalem, and the apostles were very upset with him. Again, at least 7 and more likely 12 years after Pentecost. How is that? Here's the verse. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them? Oh, how could you do this? Keep in mind, at least 7 years after Pentecost. How about this? Peter said that women should prophesy in the last days. Should we have women preachers preaching today? Here's the verse. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Are women supposed to be preaching? How about this? Why did Paul give 14 qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy, and Peter only gave 3 for the men chosen in Acts chapter 6? And why were none of the qualifications in Peter's list included in Paul's list? And why were none of the qualifications included in Paul's list included in Peter's list? Why? Would you like to answer those questions? Here's how to do it. Study. Study and figure out what these things are all about. How about this? Why did Peter command his listeners to be baptized for the remission of sins? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You don't get remission of sins by being baptized. You get your sins. Listen, what's the answer to this question? Do you even care? Well, study to show thyself approved unto God. When I was a young Christian, I was asking these questions, and nobody would answer. Oh, hum, ho, hum, that we would not get an answer for them. So I decided I would do some studying on my own. It took a long time to figure it out. And we have the whole thing explained on our website there in one of those programs. If you want to know which one, give me an email at bobkirkland7@gmail.com, and I'll send you that stuff. Here's a simple answer, all right? 2 distinct messages were being preached at the same period of time, or we have serious contradictions in the Bible. The kingdom message and the eternal life message. There's 2 different messages here. And so for the nation of Israel, he said, don't you go to those Gentiles. Do not go to Samaria with that message. The message of eternal life, whosoever will. And that is the simple answer to that particular question of why he said, don't go to Samaria. Well, don't go to Samaria with that kingdom message. That's for the Jews only. But he said, when it comes to the eternal life message, that's for whosoever will. And that's in spite of what the nonsense that Calvin's preaching. Whosoever will may come. Take that message to Samaria. That's why one message didn't go, one message did. There's no contradiction here. I was 13 years old. I decided on this trail of Christianity, I'm going to believe the Bible. But if I find one contradiction in the Bible, I'm going to throw it out. Well, I was 13 when I started that. I'm now pushing 78, and I have never found a contradiction. But you will if you don't learn how to rightly divide the word of the Lord. All right, let's get back to chapter 2 here, verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This word profane is used repeatedly by Paul in his instructions for the pastor. It means empty words and has to do with controversies that only produce strife and not the edification of those in the local church. He used it in 1 Timothy 1:9, 1 Timothy 4:7, 1 Timothy 6:20, and 2 Timothy 2:16. We find this word profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so we have vain babblers with Bibles. The vain babblers that Paul referred to were not men of the world. They were men who studied the Bible and were preaching false doctrine. They had come to a wrong conclusion about the resurrection. He spoke of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Oh, Paul, you're actually pointing out these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus? Yes, he is. Oh, but we dare not point out Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson, who actually changed the plan of salvation and said you didn't need to repent in order to be saved, because the focus was, let's get a big crowd, and if you tell people they have to repent, oh, you won't get a crowd that way. Just tell them they have to believe, like all the cults tell their people, and you'll get a crowd that way. You can build a nice big church and look good in the eyes of your peers. He exposed Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now, it doesn't get much more serious than changing the plan of salvation. That, concerning the truth, is a very serious error. Are we going to wake up, or are we just going to bury our head in the sand and say, oh, that's okay, they're my friends, I'm not going to say anything about it? This is the second time Paul warned Timothy about the harm of vain babblings that would go on in the church. And the vain babblings there was not nearly as serious as this issue that we're facing today concerning repentance. And so he said in 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. How much more should we be keeping that which is committed to our trust today when it comes to someone changing the plan of salvation? It's very, very serious. Well, we'll leave it there for now. Tune in lesson number 7 in our next program.